Today, aging matters. And part of the reason, or one of the many reasons, that I wanted to do this two-part series on aging matters is that there has to be we've got to get some type of mindset, or we've got to learn to develop a mindset. There's got to be some type of mindset in our faith and in our theology that turns aging into an adventure and a blessing rather than a curse or something to dread. So there's got to be something within our faith and within our theology that we can hold on to that will turn aging into an adventure and a blessing rather than a curse or something to dread. Abraham Heschel, who's a Jewish author, he says in his book, he wrote a book called A Vision for the Aging Church. Now, I have not read this book, but because I'm doing this series, I would love to get a hold of this book and read what he has to say. But I saw this quote from his book in an article I was reading. And he says in the book, if we could put slide one up, Denise. He says in the book, and this is a quote from his book, he says, "Old age should not be a defeat, but a victory. It should not be a punishment, but a privilege." Now you know, if we were honest with ourselves, that old age sometimes feels like a defeat and a punishment. But his quote here is he's trying to get us to change our mindset about old age, that old age should not be a defeat, but a victory. It should not be a punishment, but a privilege. One ought to enter old age. And you know, I love the analogy that he uses here. One ought to enter old age the way one enters the senior year at a university, in exciting anticipation of consumption. You know, when you're in your senior year at the university, you're in your final year of consummating your education, and you want to make the most of that final year before it ends, because it's going to end at the end of your senior year. Just like when you're getting older and you're entering those final years of your life, the third of your life, you want to make the most of those years before consummation. So he's comparing it to the senior year at university. And look what he says. He says, one ought to enter old age the way one enters the senior year at a university in exciting anticipation of consumption. They are indeed formative years, rich in possibilities to unlearn the follies of a lifetime. So your older years are so rich in possibilities to unlearn the follies that you may have participated in during your life. And you know, I think there's something to that, because all throughout the scriptures, we are supposed to really teach the young and mentor the young. Well, how can you mentor them if you don't unlearn some of your own follies? I didn't hear no amen, but that's all right. But he says they are indeed formative years, rich in possibilities to unlearn the follies of a lifetime, to see through inbred self-deception. In other words, to look and see, have I deceived myself all of these years? So this is a time where you can look to see through inbred self-deception, to re-examine your beliefs and theology. This is the time to really look at what you believed all your life. Is it really true? Is it really that way? Is there more to this? To re-examine your beliefs and theology, to deepen understanding and compassion. Now, who sees old age as a time to deepen understanding and compassion? Only two, only three. Okay. All right. Well, That's what he's saying here. See, but you know what? You know, we see it, most see it, listen, as a time to be stubborn and set in my ways and just live out the rest of my days. He's saying, change your mindset. See this as a time to deepen understanding and compassion and to widen the horizon of honesty. And to refine the sense of fairness. Wow. I mean, this is why I want to read this book, A Vision for Aging, because that's a real different picture of aging and old age than our culture gives us. Denise, put up a slide two. Slide two. We said this last week that according to recent studies that I've read about old age. This is what Kathy was referring to, and you'll find out what you are now, Kath. You'll get it down. According to recent studies, old age now, or aging, is being put into categories. So if you are, according to this research, or this, if you are 40 to 49, you haven't quite reached yet what is considered the old category. Okay? So you haven't got there yet. You're coming. You're on your way. You're on your way. But you haven't got there yet. Now, from age 50 to 59, you are classified, according to the recent studies, as the youngest olds. From age 60 to 69, you are classified as young olds. Isn't that nice? Young olds. 60 to 69. Now, here we go. Here we go. From 70 to 79, you're classified as the old olds. And if you are 80 plus, I think we have one person in the church that's 80 plus now. That's Betty. Huh? Oh, Anna. Anna's not 80 yet. Yeah. Anna's not there yet. Anna's not there yet. But so we're going to have 80 plus. Well, you are classified as the oldest olds. So just looking at that, how are we to think about these years as we age? As we go through the aging process, how are we to think about these years? How are we to live through all these phases and transitions as we age? Because some phases and transitions that we go through, they make us want to give up. They make us want to stop. Or we come out of a major transition in the aging process, we come out not even knowing who we are anymore. So how are we to live through all these phases and transitions as we age? Now, there are some other recent studies at the bottom here where they have divided life overall into three-thirds. So they're saying there's three-thirds to life. The first third, if you look on the screen, is from age 1 to 30. And in that phase of life, in that third of life, you spend that in incubation, in education, in preparation. You're exploring identity and purpose and intimacy and relationships in that first third. Now, as I go through this, everybody's life doesn't go exactly like that. They're just giving you an overall picture of each third. And the second third is from 30 to 60. And that third is dominated by family and work. And in that third of life, you are defining your core relationships and you're committing to a career path. So in that third of life, that's basically what happens. Now, the third of life, they're saying, is from age 60 to 90. And here's where we encounter the unexplored territory of life after a working career. Okay? Now, sometimes that can go for somebody to age 70 to 75, even before they retire and end their working career. I don't think I'm ever going to retire because I have no money. I have no pension. I have no retirement. I have no money. So I don't think I'm ever going to, I think I'm going to work till the day I die. So, unless one of you give me $1 million or something, then I'll think about then I'll think about another expression for my calling. Okay, Ray. Well, I'm not going to give you $1 million either, Ray, okay? So the question here, so when you look at the third thirds of life, when you come into that third third of life, the question is, does your calling end with formal retirement? Does your calling, and listen, we said this last week, everyone has a calling. It's not just people in the full-time ministry. That is a total misunderstanding. Your calling is that thing that summons you. It speaks to you. It calls you. It sends you signals. Your calling is demanding something from you. Okay? It beckons you in a way. It's demanding something from you. And it's the thing, your calling is the thing that gives your life meaning and purpose. Now, calling and purpose are one and the same. If somebody's teaching you on purpose, they're also talking about your calling. And my question is, does your calling end with formal retirement? Because I'm going to say this to you, church. You don't retire from loving your neighbor as yourself. You don't retire from working and serving in the kingdom, whether that's in the church, watch, or in society, or both the church and society. Because working in the church and working in society are interdependent, because both together fulfill the prayer that Jesus prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Does your calling end with formal retirement as you're entering that third third of life? Or is it possible? Is it possible in that third third of life that your calling can find a new texture or new form or new possibilities in the third third of life? How do you figure out? How do you figure it out? What to do with the rest of your life? Because sometimes retirement from your occupation or what you were getting paid for to do is a trauma in your life. It's a trauma in your life, but it can actually produce a reevaluation of your life. The questions that are raised by retirement, they can become the most important self-assessment tools for the rest of your life. It can cause you to ask questions like, what have I really done with my life up to now? What have I really done? What contribution to family, to the kingdom of God, to the rising, to this church, to this vision, do I still want to make in this third third? What contribution to my neighbor, to the world, to the creation, do I still want to make? What is the meaning of my life? These are questions that can arise in retirement and when you stop the occupation that you were being paid for. What am I actually living for now? What is the most important thing in my life now? These are all questions of evaluation that we can ask ourselves when we come to that type of transition or that type of major transition in our life. Nobody has a handbook on this, on how to do this. Does your calling end with formal retirement? Because, church, that's the way some of us live. Does it end with Does your calling end with formal retirement? Your occupation may end. And whether your occupation was part of your calling, because your occupation can be certainly a part of your calling, whether it was part of your calling or not, your calling still continues. It just continues now, listen, with a different expression. See, aging or the aging process absolutely makes a change in the meaning now that we are seeking in life. Because what had great importance for us in the past doesn't have such importance for us now. Or it has little importance for us now. On the other hand, there's a continuity in your calling in life. Even if what you were compensated for or what you were paid for stops, even though your calling continues, the expression of that calling will change. And perhaps in the third of life or in your senior years, it will change radically. Now, I know someone. He's been a pastor. He's been a student counselor. He's been a carpenter. He's been a business owner. He's been a professor. And he's been a self-employed consultant. And if you just looked at that, it looks like, well, he was really confused about what he wanted to do. But church, his calling, listen, his overall calling, because he told me this, and I want to read it to you. His overall calling was to empower the people of God for service in the world and to care for and love God, his family, and his neighbor, and to make beautiful things to embellish the earth and people. That was his overall calling. That calling has remained constant through his life, even though all those things I mentioned, they were all different expressions of his calling throughout his life. The manifestation of that calling changed, and sometimes it changed radically. He is now 78 years old. Listen, he's now 78 years old, and he said to me that he still, at 78. Now, you see all he did. He was a pastor. He was a student counselor. He was a carpenter. He was a business owner. He was a professor at one time. He's a self-employed consultant. And he said at 78, after all of that, he said he still feels like at 78 that he is trying to find out what he is supposed to do with his life. How in the world could he feel that way with all he's done? I'll say it again. He's been a pastor. He's been a student counselor. He's been a carpenter, a business owner, a professor, a self-employed consultant. After all of that, how could he feel at 78 like he's still trying to find out what to do with his life? How could he feel that way? I'm going to tell you something. If you feel that way at whatever age you are, I want you to understand this. You feel that way, and you feel that way because there's something inside you that God still wants to deposit on this earth. You can feel that way at 20. You can feel that way at 70. It doesn't matter what age you are. The reason he feels that way at 78, after all he's done and been involved in, is because there's still something inside him that God wants to deposit here. You get that? So when you feel that way, don't take it as negative. Take it as God is speaking to me. He wants me still to deposit something here. That ought to make you excited because you're going on another journey. You're still on a journey. You're still on a journey of discovering God and discovering yourself. And in any moment in the journey, at any age, you can just feel like you're setting out and starting over. Anybody feel like that? You can feel like that at any age, but anybody feel like that? Now, I want to say something about purpose, because purpose and calling are one and the same. When you discover your purpose, you discover your calling, and there will be different manifestations of that calling to fulfill that purpose. You get that? And I said this last week, and I've taught this before when I've talked about purpose, and I want to say it again. And I want the young people, the older folks, the middle aged, I want you to hear this. I want people of all ages to hear this. We said it last week, and I'm going to say it again. The greatest tragedy in life is two things. The greatest tragedy in life is wasted time and wasted potential. And I've come to the conclusion that the wealthiest place on this planet is not the gold mines of South Africa. It's not the oil fields of Iran. It's not the palaces in the Far East. It's not the wealthiest place on this planet. It's not the uranium deposits around the world. It's none of that, church. The wealthiest place on this planet is the cemetery. Because in the cemetery, there is buried dreams and goals and ideas and aspirations. In the cemetery, church, there is buried visions, buried potential that never had a chance to come to fruition. People died young, people died old, pregnant with unrealized potential and unrealized purpose. They didn't know the purpose for their existence. And so much purpose has been buried in the cemetery. Now, I want to teach you a principle of purpose that I believe is so important. You got to get this principle down in your spirit. Because how important it is, it's so important to know the purpose for something. And here's the principle. Can we put it on the screen, Denise? Here's the principle. Where purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. If you don't know your own purpose, you're going to abuse yourself. Where purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. That means if you don't know the purpose for a thing, all you can do is abuse it. Abuse means to abnormally use something. Where purpose is not known, abnormal use is inevitable. Abuse is inevitable. Wherever there is abnormal use, if there's an abnormal use for something, church, there's got to be a normal use for it. You get that? If you can use something abnormally, you've got to be able to use it also normally. Have you noticed the term that is used when somebody abnormally uses any kind of drug? They don't say, well, that's bad. They call it abuse. They never say cocaine is bad. They never say marijuana is bad. What they say is that it is being abused or abnormally used, which means there's a normal use for it. John, you're going to verify this when I say it. When you go to the hospital for an operation and they give you surgery and they put that stuff in you, you know what stuff I'm talking about. They put that stuff in you. Some of you had cocaine and you didn't even know it. When you go to the dentist for a root canal and he shoves that mess up your gum so you can't feel the pain, and you come out of the dentist office talking about, oh, these young people ain't no good, they're all on drugs, and you come out of the dentist office on drugs. You know what the difference is? Yours was normally used. Theirs is being abnormally used. Where purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. If you don't know the purpose for something, you will abuse it. God put the cocaine in the cocoa plant for a purpose. And medical science has found a way to extract and define its purpose, so they use it as, watch, medicine. So when they give it to you in the hospital, they call it medication. But if you don't know the purpose for a church, then you will abnormally use it, and instead of calling it medication, they call it drug abuse. How many of you have heard of Geritol? Don't raise your hand if you take it. You heard of it, but you don't take it. Do you know that Geritol has the same amount of alcohol as some of the basic liquor you buy? You want to get drunk, just buy a bottle of Geritol. Some of you acting so holy and you're taking Geritol. Check the box, church. 2% alcohol is enough to get you drunk if you drank the whole bottle. Okay? But if you look at the box, it tells you how to, watch, normally use it. 1 or 2 tablespoons a day. So if you come in here tipsy, I'm going to know what you've been drinking. Too much Geritol. See, that's the normal use, 1 or 2 tablespoons a day. If you're given a painkiller like Tylenol codeine and to take home, they tell you to take what? 1 tablet every 4 to 6 hours for the pain. That's the normal use. It will bless you if you take it normally. But if you take the whole bottle, they call it drug abuse or an overdose. So, church, the most important thing in life is to discover about your purpose, is to discover your purpose. The most important thing in life to discover about anything, is its purpose. When purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. Listen, that means if you don't know the purpose for a husband, don't get one. Don't touch one. You hear me? If you don't know the purpose for a husband, don't touch one. If you don't know the purpose for a wife, don't get married. You ever heard of wife abuse? Husband abuse? Because if you don't know the purpose for a thing, you will abuse it. If you don't know the purpose for children, don't have them. You heard of child abuse. Some people don't know the purpose for their job. That's why we have so much job abuse. Listen, the purpose for a job, listen, is work. That's the purpose. The first thing in Genesis that God gave Adam was work, not a wife. Work. Genesis 2:15, he gives Adam work. And then way down in verse 18, he brings the woman to Adam. You know what that means, church? That means the man should have to work before he gets a wife. And no woman should marry a man who ain't working. Unless he is physically unable to work or retired. But no woman should marry a man who ain't working. Adam had a job before Eve showed up. So if he comes up to you and says, oh, I love you. I never met anybody like you. You're the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. Just ask him, you working yet? That's all. That's all. Those words are going to go, they'll go right on. You working yet? I need to stop. I got to save this for relationships. I need to stop. I'm just getting a sermon for relationships when I just said that. All right. Don't forget, you working yet. Let me get back to purpose and calling, church, where purpose is not known. Abuse is inevitable. When you don't know your purpose, all you can do is experiment with life. And many are experimenting, trying to do this, doing this, changing that. And God is saying, come on, man. Time is going, man. The years are flying by, and you're wasting so much time. Find your purpose. Find your calling, and don't abandon your calling because you retire. So how do you discover a lifelong calling or a different expression of that calling? And we went over this last week, and I want to put it up on the screen, and I want to go over it again. In order to discover your late life calling or a different expression of that calling, number one, you've got to go back to your essential or primary motivation, because God guides us by investing in our essential or primary motivation. Every one of you in here has a primary motivation for what you do. Some people's primary motivation is to design and build things. For others, their primary motivation is to fix things or bring it to perfection. For some, their primary motivation is to overcome opposition. Some people's primary motivation is to care for others. And I could go on and on with different primary motivations. But God has made us all with a primary motivation to work and serve, watch, in a particular way. And what brings joy to you is such a powerful indication of what God has designed for you to be and do. What brings joy to you? What brings joy to you? Your essential or primary motivation, or the central motivating pattern in your life, is consistent throughout your life. And I gave this example last week. The 5-year-old boy that nurses a wounded bird back to health, he's the one at 35 driving an ambulance and working in emergency service, because that central motivation in your heart, that central motivating pattern, is consistent throughout life. His central motivation remains the same, even though it expresses itself differently at different stages of life. So, in order to discover that lifelong calling, or to discover an expression of that calling, you've got to go back and look at your essential and primary motivation. Number two, your gifts and talents. Your gifts and talents. Because God, you've been given certain gifts and talents by God, and through those gifts and talents, He guides you into the expressions of your calling. And these gifts don't normally change through our lives. Now look, you and I can learn something that's not natural to us. Okay, we can do that, but basically your gifts and talents normally don't change throughout life. Now, some of those gifts may have been neglected, and they can be brought out of storage in your senior years. They can manifest in the form of a hobby or a second career. And the reason some of your gifts have been neglected is because the occupation or career or job that you had only required certain gifts to do that job, to do that occupation, to do that career. So you develop those particular gifts to have job success. But you may have other gifts that are hidden in storage that you weren't able to use at your occupation or career. You get that? So gifts and talents. Number three, God has given you a personality and or a temperament that you were born with. And that does not change substantially during our lifetime. Now, some people, in explaining the experience of conversion, they will tell me that, hey, God changed, completely changed my personality. And that's not true, church. Actually, spiritual conversion does not change your personality. What spiritual conversion does, it releases your personality from the bondages that stifled your personality. So the real you can come forth. So when you're trying to discover a lifelong calling, you've got to go back and look at what is my primary motivation in life to serve, to do things. What are my gifts and talents? Do I have any hidden in storage that I haven't been able to use because of circumstances, or there was just no place to use them? You got to look at your personality and or your temperament. That's why it's good sometimes in a church, which we're going to do. We've done this periodically. But to give people a gift test and a personality or temperament test at the same time so they can get more of a picture of themselves. So you got to look at those things. And then you've got to look at your life circumstances. You've got to understand that circumstances significantly shape your sense of calling. Your birth, your family background can significantly shape your sense of calling. Your education, your work experiences up to now, that can all significantly shape your sense of calling. And listen, your physical capacities or limitations, your emotional capacities or limitations, all those things have to be taken into consideration. This is all a significant part of discovering how to discern your calling. The calling to belong or where you belong and what God is calling you to be and do. These are all important factors. God is leading you through all of this. Or God will lead you through all of this. Your primary motivation, your gifts and talents, your personality and your temperament, your circumstances, your family background, your education, your work experiences, the physical capacities you have or the physical limitations, the emotional capacities or the emotional limitations. God leads you through all of these guidelines. And finally, God can directly lead us. Sometimes God just leads you directly. He speaks to you through a profound impression in your imagination. And it's an impression that just does not go away. It doesn't go away. He speaks to you through that. Or he can speak to you through a specific word, a rhema word that just leaps right off the page and it's for you. He can speak to you directly. So discerning your calling never stops. You see that? It's a lifelong process. And different expressions of your calling, finding different expressions of your calling is a lifelong process. You might have thought you had it all figured out at 20, 30, or 40. But church, life seems to throw a lot of curveballs in the transitions we have to make. My own life, I got thrown a major curveball being 15 years disabled and sick. That was a major curveball. In the midst of all my plans and all my thoughts of where I was going and my calling and how I was going to express that, it was a major curveball. So we have to understand that life can throw us major curveballs. In certain transitions we make in life, but it's important, listen, it's important for us to re-engage in the process of discerning your calling. It's a lifelong process. And it's especially important to re-engage in those important transitions in your life, such as retiring from the career or occupation you were compensated for. Because as we said, your calling remains about the same throughout your life, but there are different expressions of that calling. That's what changes. The expression of your calling is what changes. Different transitions, different phases of your life call for a different expression of your calling. You know, that even when I was bedridden and disabled, there were still ways I was expressing my calling. Now, within your calling or within your purpose, again, because calling and purpose are the same, within that, you're always going to find some type of different expression. Again, it never ends. Now, you got this, church? Because this is the second time I went over this. I want to make sure, and we put it on the screen so you could visibly see. I want to make sure you're understanding what I'm saying about calling. Everybody understand? Well, what I want to do right now, I want to go over again to close the two-part series. I want to go over again what we would have learned if I had the time to go through the Old Testament and the New Testament and study some of the lives of the older saints and see what the Scripture says about the process of growing old. And how they saw aging, how the older saints in the Scriptures, how they saw aging, and how they handled aging, and pick and get the themes that we would have learned by looking at all those older saints. There are certain themes we would have learned by looking at all those older saints. So I want to go over that, those themes again, but before I do that, I do want to give you just a little snippet of that study, and it's a small snippet, just a few examples from the Scripture of the kind of study that I'm describing. Just a few quick examples. So let's look at Luke chapter 2. Are you here?
Yes.
Luke chapter 2. Let's look at verses 25 to 32. Is it up there? Okay. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he was an older man. Simeon was an older man. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Now it says here that Simeon was a righteous and devout man waiting for the consolation of Israel. And when he experienced a revelation through the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Messiah, that was a revelation from the Holy Spirit that he experienced. Then it says he was moved by the Spirit, again, to go into the temple courts where he met the parents of Jesus. Now listen, church. Here is an old man, watch. Here is an old man still sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Then he takes Jesus, the baby, into his arms. And he prophesies in verses 29 to 32, he prophesies that Jesus was not only coming for Israel, but it would also be a revelation to the Gentiles. Now here is an older saint envisioning the global expansion of the kingdom of God, to which the Apostle Paul, of course, would later dedicate his life to. So we see here, what do we see here? We see here that in his old age, he was open to the revelation of God, even in his senior years. Now go down to verse 36 in chapter 2, and we'll read about Anna. Not Anna Hicks, Anna the prophetess. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Penhaniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was what? Oh. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. So she's 84 years old. It says she never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, Anna was an 84-year-old widow, and it says she devoted her life to the temple. And she comes up to Mary and Joseph and the child, and she gives thanks to God, and it says she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. So we see, look, church, we see in this, listen, in this little passage that Simeon, an older man, was the first one to see the global reach of Christ's kingdom. And Anna, 84 years old, was the first evangelist because it says she shared the good news about Jesus with others, with all. So these are just a couple small examples, because it would take us hours for me to go through all the scriptures to see how all of the older saints handled aging. And if we did that, we would come up with a few consistent themes, and we went over these themes last week, and I want to go over them again. Number one, these are the themes. We would find out, if we studied all these older saints, in their third of life, in their latter years, we would find out that none of them, not a one, abandoned their calling in old age. And like the folks in Scripture, listen, you may retire from what you did to earn a living or retire from what you were compensated for. You may retire from your career or occupation, but you don't retire from your calling. None of them, not a one, abandoned their calling in old age. Number two, we would have found out that old age or getting older did not necessarily solve outstanding personal flaws in their lives, but usually exaggerated them. Number three, we would have found out, studying all these saints, the people we would have studied, they were all, listen, all active in ministry in their senior years. Although it's obvious it was in an appropriate way given their health and their physical or mental stamina, okay? But they were all active in ministry on some level in their senior years. And number four, they received fresh revelation from God in their senior years. In other words, they remained open for newness in their relationship with God. That's what we would have found out from that study. And we saw with Simeon and Anna that they received fresh revelation from God in their senior years. And they were open to newness in their relationship with God. Let's look at Psalm 92. This is our key passage for the series. Psalm 92. This psalm best expresses the special gift of years. Psalm 92, verses 12 to 15. It says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. Now here's the verse. They will still bear fruit in old age, and they will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." I want you to say verse 14 with me out loud, all together. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. So, church, during the aging process and into old age, this is how they stayed fresh and green. They didn't abandon their calling in old age. They remained open to the different expressions of their calling. They understood, again, this is how they stayed fresh and green. They understood that just getting older did not mean that your personal flaws are going to go away. They understood that it was going to take more than just getting older for those personal flaws to be dealt with. And they all remained open. They all remained open to receiving fresh revelation from God that might change how they see and experience God. They were not afraid of that. And they remained open for newness in their relationship with God. They remained fresh and green. Listen, they didn't stay stuck in their ways because they were older. They stayed, listen, fresh and green. They invested in the next generation. They went, watch. This just came through. They went from aging to saging. Mentoring. That's what they did. They went from aging to saging. You get that? They remained fresh and green. Watch this. They remained creative in their work, whether it was voluntary or whether they were compensated for it. Did you hear that? They remained, what? Creative in their work, whether it was voluntary or whether they were compensated for it. They were a blessing to society and to the church. They remained, watch, they remained explorers and adventurers. They still believed, they still believed in their old age, listen. They still believed that somehow God could still turn their lives upside down. That they might be called to a new ministry. That they might receive new revelation. Or listen, church, that they may see a long, long awaited hope come to fruition. Something they've been hoping for years. They still believed that they might see it come to fruition, even after years and years of not seeing it come to fruition. They still saw a long, long awaited hope come to fruition. They were open, church. They were open to new discoveries and new adventures. They stayed fresh and green. And I want you to understand that aging and the aging process is a continuous spiritual journey. And I pray that we at the Rising, all of us, would get this understanding that no matter where you are in the aging process, I pray that we get this understanding that the aging process itself is a spiritual journey. And I pray, church, that we would become the church known for being fresh and green. My prayer is that you, in these two teachings, my prayer is that you were moved, that you were motivated, and that you were blessed by this teaching series, Aging Matters, Finding Your Calling for the Rest of Your Life. How many are going to attempt to stay fresh and green? Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap. Aging matters. Finding your call for the rest of your life. God bless you, and I will be praying for all of you to manifest fresh and green.